study your word, and our prayer is that you would settle our spirits, center our spirits, sanctify our spirits, set them apart, so that we would be open to what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Everyone should have this this study schedule. Just getting some sense of, just want to look through this for a moment. Everybody have that? Okay. Now, you see, in September, you see those two dates in each week. That's just inclusive of the Wednesday and the Thursday. Joshua 1, Joshua 2, the second week. Joshua 3 and 4, the third week. Those are kind of chapters we'll focus on during those particular weeks. And then there's a change up in October. Okay? And with October, the fall revival starts, and our fall revival spread out over 4 weeks. We're not having consecutive days as we do in the spring. But October the 4th, is that Tuesday?
Yeah.
Okay, so we have Dr. Cynthia Hale is preaching in, I think. Okay, and then we will still have the CSI Wednesdays. I want to keep that going. So if anybody desires that study still, we will still do that on at noon on Wednesdays, okay? And then, again, fall revival on the 12th. Now, the 12th is a little different because that's Wednesday. Is that true? And Dr. A. Lewis Patterson from Houston, Texas, will be our preacher on that Wednesday. And on that same day, we'll have CSI at noon. And then on the 18th, we'll go back to Tuesday. And that will be, is Marcus Cosby from Houston as well. And then on that Wednesday, 19th, was the CSI Wednesday. And then fall revival on the last Tuesday. And that's Dr. Maurice Watson will be our preacher on that Tuesday and then Wednesday. So the point in October is that these fall revival services will be held in lieu of this Tuesday evening Bible, well, Tuesday in Bible study as it typically is, but we will maintain the Wednesday Bible study. Go to November. The first Tuesday in November is one of our evening communion and baptism services, so we will not have this particular Bible study, but we'll get back to this in November. And as you can see, I don't have chapters next to Joshua because I'm not sure where we'll be depending on what we do in the Wednesday Bible study in October. Everybody got that? Okay, any questions on that? Comments on that? Pretty straightforward, pretty clear? Okay. Now, let me ask you something. Turn to Joshua 1 for a moment, then I want to ask a question. In addition to that study schedule, you should also have this outline, and we may or may not get to this outline. There's some things that we'll hit here, but there's a couple other things I want to do as we, because tonight this is basically an orientation to this study, in particular to the book of Joshua, And just want to look at a couple things that the book of Joshua raises. Now, if we look in chapter 1, and we dealt with this on Sunday, so I want to take another look at some of this. Chapter 1, verse 1. Everybody have that? Yeah, I think we're good. Paula, come here for a second, please. Come here for a second. Chapter 1, verse 1. Can you get rid of that board for me right there? I just want to be able to see that right there. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong, courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Okay. The title of this study is That Was Then, This Is Now. Why? Why that title of the study with connected with the book of Joshua. So say it louder, please.
Because Joshua was leading the people. I mean, Moses was leading the people before, and now Joshua.
Okay, because Moses was leading the people, and now Joshua. So one reason why we're calling this study That Was Then, This Is Now is because there's a change in leadership. Okay, any other reason?
Sure.
Because they were in the wilderness and now they were headed to the promised land. So not only a change in leadership, but a change in location. So another reason why we're entitled to study That Was Then, This Is Now. Any other reason, or does that do it, sir? Sure. Because these are not the same people that came out of Egypt, obviously, right? Okay, you have a different crowd. Sure. No, I wouldn't necessarily say that because at least not here in Joshua. I think the law of Moses is still covering them. Sure. Okay, let's pray.
There's a different focus now because before they were coming out of bondage, now their purpose is to claim the land.
Yeah. I think that's good. Yeah. What was the, and it's kind of symbolized, it's symbolized by the two bodies of water. What was the first body of water that was an obstacle? Red Sea. Now it's Jordan River. And so those two bodies of water actually become symbolic of different struggles and different transitions. The Red Sea is symbolic of coming out of bondage. no longer in slavery. Crossing the Jordan River means experiencing life on another level of milk and honey. Okay, you can make all kind of parallels if you want to. You know, out of Red Sea kind of thinking is, Red Sea thinking is, I'm satisfied with just being out of bondage. Jordan River thinking is, we've only come so far, and now it might be time to tap into a little milk and honey. And it's real easy to think that because you've crossed the Red Sea, that struggle is over. But there may be another body of water to cross. So you can see that, particularly going back to in African American history, into slavery and then into Jim Crow and all that kind of stuff, the images of Red Sea and Jordan River were very popular, even in our music. Singing. Jordan River is symbolic of a lot of things. It's very interesting. We actually use Jordan River as a symbol of death, crossing over to the other side. Jordan River, chilly and cold, all this kind of stuff, you know. There's a whole lot of symbolism there with Red Sea. Sure, sure.
Doesn't it go for, when you use that particular symbol, that it's the trip to heaven? You're crossing death.
Right, that's right. And right, the promised land. There you go. That's right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, what is the purpose of the book of Joshua? What's the purpose here? Purpose of this book is to describe the unfolding of the conquest of the promised land. Okay. Say it again. Purpose of the book is to describe the unfolding of the conquest of the promised land. Now, I want to do something here. One of the things I like to do in Bible study every now and then, and I can't do it on Sunday morning so much, is I like to wrestle with some theological questions or ethical issues that we just don't have the opportunity to do on Sunday mornings. And so let me give you the purpose of the book of Joshua one more time. And I want you to tell me what problems arise from that when it comes to, you know, just things that we've seen and things that we see. The purpose of the book of Joshua is to describe the unfolding of the conquest of this piece of land called the Promised Land. Okay, wait a minute. Here's a piece of land. And symbolically it's called, you know, it's called land of milk and honey and all that. But what it really is an important piece of land between Egypt and what was known as ancient Mesopotamia, which was a key political strip of land. Because if you own that, then you could dictate a whole lot that happens between Egypt and Mesopotamia. So God promises them the so-called promised land. Joshua, the book of Joshua, is about the conquest of that promised land. Let's take it over, okay? Let's take it over. Let me do that, and then let's come back to this problem. Now, in light of what I just said, in the book of Joshua, there are three kind of campaigns, military campaigns, in which you see the conquest of the land. The first one, first campaign is Jericho Falls. People march around 7 times, right? 6 times, on the 7th time, they blow a trumpet and they shout and all that. And that's kind of described in chapter 6 through 9, Jericho Falls. That's the first part of the campaign. Second part of the campaign is when they penetrate the southern, what's called the Southern Hill Country. The described in chapter 10. You can go back and look at these, because the conquest of the promised land was not just a one-time shot, right? It occurred in stages. Third was the conquest of what's called the Northern Hill Country. Northern Hill Country, and that's chapter 11. So it kind of occurs in those three phases. The rest of the book of Joshua has to do with how life is going to be and the dividing up of land and all that kind of stuff and what life is going to be like in the promised land. But this is how they conquered it. We don't have to get into this part, but I thought I'd just mention it. There's some controversy as to how they really did it. Was it immediate military invasion, or was it gradual infiltration, or was it peasant revolution? Those are kind of three theories as to how they conquered this land, but we don't need to get into that. Okay, so that's how it happened. Now, talk to me about the problem. Talk to me about the problem that's raised here. Talking about the problem that's raised here with this whole conquest thing. Conquest thing. Yes, ma'am.
Well, they already have people there, so you got to kick the people out that are already there.
They already have people there. Okay? So you got to kick the people out. Why is that a problem?
Because they say they have claim to the same land you said is a promise.
So these people who are there say they have claim to the same land that you're saying God says it's yours, okay? Okay? Anybody else? I'm not sure if you know it or not, but this is a major, major issue. Okay?
Well, part of the problem was is that Joshua and Caleb, when they went to spy out the land, they were the only two that basically said that after seeing these people, because they were gigantic people, everybody else look like grasshoppers compared to them. They were the only ones that said that they could take the land.
Okay.
So now they got to be really motivational leaders to encourage the people that, look, in their mindsets, they got to make them believe that they can take the land.
Okay. All right.
Mentally, they've kind of already defeated.
Okay. That's part of it. Yes, sir.
They were not a warring people. They were nomadic.
The Israelites were not a warring people. They were nomadic. Okay. And so that presents a problem in terms of conquering the land. All right. Anybody else? What kind of modern issues are raised by this whole issue of conquest? What kind of modern issues? Well,
isn't that how I think we could start with England coming over here as this is the land that's promised to them? Then the people on the East Coast go to the West Coast,
and exterminating everything in between, right? Okay, so that begins to pick up on it. Anybody want to add to that? Sure.
I guess modern times, the Arabs who are Ishmael's descendants, saying that they are the promised people, and Jacob's descendants saying the same thing.
Yeah. This whole idea of people saying God told them to take this land is an old problem. Okay, it's an old problem. Here, Native Americans wiped out because of this whole idea that God told Europeans to take this land and take it all the way to new frontiers, and anything in your way, you are approved to destroy it because you have the divine right to rule. And then connected with what they call now Islamic Jihad, where God speaks to people and says that because you have a right to certain land, then you can perform certain acts in the name of God. Now, how do you deal with some of those modern realities and stuff like this in the book of Joshua? I want you to wrestle with this for a moment. You are a Christian, and you say you believe in this, right? How many of y'all believe in this? Okay, if you don't, you're in the wrong. Oh, no, no. If you don't, you are in the right place tonight. You're in the right place. Okay, it's cool. So you are okay with what God is telling Joshua and the people to do, even if it means exterminating whole nations of people. You're good with that? You're not? It's good. It's here. How do you deal with this right here in light of some of the modern kind of violent manifestations of what looks like the same thing? Okay. How do you deal with that, Yasin? Huh? How do you deal with that? How do you reconcile that? Somebody asks you this question. What you gonna say? How do you reconcile that? Because everybody understands the kind of problem that can arise from some stuff like this, right? Maybe it's no problem for you, but when I read this, I started wrestling with this issue. So all I'm doing right now in front of you is I'm just wrestling in front of you, okay? That's all I'm doing. Yes, sir.
I'm not sure, but I believe that at one time the people, I guess in between verse 15 and 16, Joshua had to remind the people what the Lord has said and to encourage them that we're going to take the land. So I believe that at one time there must have been some murmuring, complaining, but they didn't think they could still possess this land. Because Joshua had to remind them.
But now, how do you deal with people and nations and armies, military machines who say that they have God on their side when it comes to the taking of certain land? And right now, this whole strip of land of Canaan is still a matter of contention. Okay, it still is. The whole West Bank thing and the Palestinians and the Israelites, both of them feel like they have claim to that land. How y'all dealing with this? Sure.
And they have tried to bring the various parties to the table, starting with Nixon and trying to bring Anwar Sadat to the table,
mm-hmm.
the Camp David Peace Accord.
Mm-hmm. So even on that level, it's been an issue. Now, for those of you who wonder why we're talking about this in Bible study, because this is this kind of stuff right here that leads to a whole lot of political and economic and revolutions, and we got to be in touch, I think, with what this stuff can lead to when it's misconstrued. Okay, that's key. Okay, anybody else want to comment on this? How do we wrestle with this problem? Well, because the Hebrew scriptures to them are just as real as the new covenant is to you. And for them is just as legitimate, et cetera, et cetera. So you know, you view it from as hypocrisy from your angle, but for them, it's their truth. Sure. And now let's press this problem a little bit. You know, I like to play this for a minute, and then we'll come hopefully to some resolution here. A little bit. And then how do you deal with not just that issue, but the whole issue of conquest, but how they did it? How do you deal with the violence that God not only approves but initiates? Yes, sir.
You know, Pastor, in our Sunday school class, we were dealing with this issue, and I think the answer we came up with, because preceding that was Moses' death and not being able to go to the promised land, and I thought God was being unfair. You know, he had told Moses to do this, but because he makes a mistake, he doesn't get to go. You know, I thought God was just being a little hard on the brother. But I think the answer that we came up with as a Sunday school class was that ultimately that God is sovereign.
Yes.
And that he can do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, whether I agree with it or not. And a lot I don't agree with, I think that plain in class. But God was sovereign. And so who are we to question his sovereignty?
Right.
Uh-huh. Okay.
He really knows what's best.
Okay. All right. Sure.
But while I agree that God is sovereign, one of the things that we also say is God is just. So within his actions, we have to see that it was, in fact, just. And that's the problem that we have with the scenarios that you are talking about, in that it seems not even-handed. And some people get the cake, and some people get to go home with nothing. Okay? And that doesn't seem to be even-handed.
Okay.
You asked how we felt about it, and then for me it was, that was then, this is now.
Uh-huh. Okay.
We don't do it that way anymore.
Okay. Any other comments, but then we're going to move on. Here, then, there. Yes, sir.
I think we have the issue of who we identify with. Whether you have religion or not, man is going to try to take another man's territory. This is a story about what God set out to do, what he promised that he was going to do. And our issue is, do we identify with God, or do we choose to reject it?
So okay.
If we question this, then we're saying that we're really not his forces. We were actually fulfilling something that he told us to do. So to me, this is a continuity session. He made this statement, he made this promise to his people, and he chose these people as an example to the world. So when we read this, if we reject this or have an issue with it, then we're really questioning whether we really are his people.
Okay, I saw another hand here. Yes, sir. Why'd you change your mind?
I think history resurfaces just in a very different way. I think it's a lot more subtle than it was overt then. But honestly, I mean, it's a good question. And
sure, it's really a question. It's really a question that I don't have all the answers to. I really don't, and I won't pretend that I do. I do think that. The one key word here is promise, that God had promised Abraham a long time ago that he was going to bless the descendants of Abraham with this, that, and the other, land, protection, etc. So to some extent, this is God's being true to God's word, so that anybody could come along and say, well, God told them to go, we can go next door across the street. God told this church to come over and claim this land and this territory, and people are living on it. And what's that one word when eminent domain? Right. You come in, just say, well, you know, the town's going to take over this land or that. But I think that because anybody can misuse and abuse the word of God for their own purposes. Okay, I think the key though is to go back to the original promise and to read this within the context of the whole Old Testament, okay? I think that God worked, even with this whole violence thing, God worked in certain periods, in certain contexts, in certain ways, just as a descriptive way of showing what God was doing in that period. Not meant necessarily to be duplicated in every era, because there's some things, as we've said before, in the Bible, Understand this distinction. Understand this distinction right here. Some things in the scripture are descriptive and some things are prescriptive. Okay, tell me what that means. That's crazy, right? There's some things that are descriptive.
And
it's just describing what happened. Right. Not necessarily meant to be duplicated, imitated, but then there's some things that are prescriptive. Okay? Clearly says, this is what I want you to do. Okay? All right, this is what I want you to do. I've shown you how to do this. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. That's prescriptive because it's prescribing how we ought to do something. This that we see unfold in Joshua is not necessarily prescriptive. It's descriptive. And this is one of the reasons why we do Bible study. We study it together to help distinguish some of the things that are descriptive, some things that are prescriptive. So there's some things going on in Joshua. The reason I'm talking about this, y'all, I have to tell you again, because in my own study, I'm struggling with these things. I'm wrestling with these things, asking some deeper questions than what I normally ask. Okay. And so I thought I'd just bring that out to us on tonight. Some of the solution comes about when you think about the promise and how this is the unfolding of the promise. The other way I'm able to reconcile some of this, again, is that it falls within the whole context of the Old Testament so that when certain nations or certain peoples or certain politicians put God on their side, the side of their cause, which is real. I mean, and it's real. It's real popular nowadays. I question some of that because it doesn't necessarily fall within the context of the whole of Scripture and the unfolding of God's purpose. So the Bible student, as we are, looks at that and says, huh, wait a minute. You know, there might be something not exactly right about that. OK, based on what we know. And then the other piece is when we see that God works in different ways in different periods. Something different. There was a little turn when Jesus came on the scene. There's a little turn. Not that God changed. People's understanding of God does change, and God reveals God in different ways, in different circumstances, depending on what God's purpose is. Okay? Now, that's meant to just kind of chip away at that problem. It doesn't take it away. All right? Just meant to kind of chip away at it. Now, what does God put in the mind of Joshua? What does God put in his mind? Let's just work through a little bit of this. He says what? You want to know what it is? What does God tell him?
Be strong and courageous.
Prior to that, what was he telling? Verse 2. Verse 2, now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. Okay, so this new idea is kind of reaffirmed for Joshua. It wasn't the first time they necessarily heard it. It had been passed down since Abraham. Okay, so now there's this idea that's reaffirmed for Joshua. You and the people get ready to cross. Okay. And he tells them in verse 3 that I'm giving to you every place where you set your foot. Okay. Which means that what I have for you as a people is going to require you to sweat the sweat of discovery. Because if the land I'm giving you is where you put your feet, then if you don't move your feet, then you can't claim the land. Which means that there are some things that God has that I have to put some effort into claiming. No, I think we mentioned this on Sunday. Some things, there are some things that even if he has it for them, he doesn't come and drop it in their lap. He said, I need you to prepare and get ready for every place you put your foot. That's what, that is going to be yours. Your, and then he sets the boundaries of the territory. Verse 4, territory will be extended from the Zaza, and all the Hittite country. And again, some of this is just a review from Sunday, that the land right now, was it occupied?
Yes.
Yeah. When Joshua gets the promise and gets the command, the land is already occupied, which means there's somebody already where Joshua is headed. Okay? The presence of the people on the land should not intimidate Joshua and his people. Because there are obstacles there, because there are hurdles there, doesn't mean that the land is not theirs. Okay? Because it's easy for me to think that when God has promised me something, he said it's yours. Claiming it is not always simple and easy. Because I think that if God's hand is on it, then it's going to be simple. Not necessarily so. And just because something is easy doesn't mean God's hand is on it. And just because something is difficult doesn't mean that God's hand is not on it. That the land is occupied, and so on your way to the land, don't let what you see stop you from going. Because on your way to it, you are going to see some other stuff where you're supposed to be. Just keep going. Just keep going, and you will discover that God has already been active in your behalf. Okay? All right. So he puts out these boundaries, these parameters. He tells him, however, verse 5, that no one will be able to stand up against you all days of the night. As I was with Moses, I'll be with you. Now, I want you to count for me. Here it is. I want you to count for me how many times in chapter 1 the Lord tells Joshua to be strong and courageous. Go to counting. Are you, I know? Count them up. Give it a second. Even if you know, just give it a second. In the whole of chapter 1, how many times?
Four.
In the whole chapter? The whole chapter.
Four.
There can only be one answer. That we're clear on. The Lord said three times? Okay, all right. But I told you there can only be one answer. Give me real quickly the scripture references for that. Wait. Just give me the first one. Verse 6. Okay. Strong. Okay. Da, da, da. Okay, next one. Same thing. Okay, now, the next time that the line comes up, who says it? What people? No. Reubenites. Gadites, termites, all of them. There's this. What verse is that? That's 18. How do you spell strong? Okay. Be strong. Now, in those first three references, God is doing the talking. Verse 6, look at it. He says, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land. Okay. Verse 7, be strong. The Hebrew puts emphasis on it. Very courageous. The first time God just said, be strong and courageous. The next time, be strong and very courageous. Okay. And then verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong? Do you notice with each command, it gets more intense? First time, just be strong and courageous. Second time, be very strong. Third time, don't you know I told you? To be strong and courageous. Okay? Do not be terrified. Verse 9. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Okay, now, what's the point? If he has to command him three times to be strong and courageous, what does that mean? What's that mean? Wait one second. What's that mean? That in the claiming of the land, God is putting him out there, and there's going to be some challenges. Now, he doesn't suggest to Joshua that he be strong and courageous. All of these are what's known as the Hebrew imperative, meaning I'm commanding you literally to make the choice to be strong and courageous because the temptation to be fearful is natural in light of what you're about to do. You hear me? I'm putting you out. I'm challenging you to kind of boldly go where no one has gone before and to do some different things. And once again, see, the fact that God has to keep saying be strong and courageous means that this is not going to be an easy, simple task. He puts you on to something new, and I'm thinking that it's going to be his hand is on me. Oh, I have the anointing on me. This is my season, and I'm walking into my destiny and all of that, and it's going to be all right now. No. And even if all of that is true, doesn't mean it's going to be simple. So along with the promise, he gives him a command. The promise is the land is yours. Okay? But three times, be strong and courageous. And then verse 9, have I not commanded you? Now, if the Lord tells me three times, I might begin to wonder. Now, hold up. Now. You ever sent your child perhaps to school for the first time or somewhere or something for the first time? You tell them about three times, don't be scared. It's going to be okay. And the more you say don't be scared, you feel like they have reason to be scared. You know, I'm leaving you at college, whatever. Don't be afraid. Everything's going to be all right. Because you have some idea as to what they may face. Now, Joshua, understand, Joshua and the people, when they get the command, got to be done in 5 minutes. Joshua and the people, when they get the command, and where are they located? They're located in the very place where Moses died, at the foot of Mount Nebo. Please hear me. They're located at the point of their disappointment, their, as we said Sunday, their tragedy, their trauma, and their transition. That's where they're located when Joshua gets the command. Okay? Life is just still. Life is stagnant. You know, it's boring, but at least it's secure. And sometimes that's all we want is security. If we have security, you know, that's enough. We will leave, we will sacrifice adventure and growth and all of that just for the sake of security. God comes along, and God always does this. God messes with you and messes with your security. Abraham and Sarah, chilling in the land of Ur. And then when they're senior citizens, God says, move. Elijah off by himself in the land of Tishbe, just secure. I want you to go tell the king, no rain. God does this. What's up with him? I mean, just when you are just secure, he comes along and disturbs your peace because he has a new venture for you. Go, he says, I need you to go and claim this promised land. I want you to go and do something, and go to do something new. What's my friend's name? Elijah, brook in the water and all that kind of stuff. Stuff dry up on him. Because God wants him to go on to something else. God is like, I told you, God is a missionary God. And God is on the move. And churches, peoples, families who want to stay with God have to be willing to be on the move, flexible. As I was reading today, book by a man named Leonard Sweet, we got to be an aqua church that's willing to go as the water flows, just kind of just moving, all right? Because God is on the move. So he gives them this dream. I want you to go. Now, I'm promising you success. That's what he says. But success is going to have to come at the price of having to deal with some obstacles and opposition. So therefore, I'm telling you three times, I'm giving you a command to rebel against your emotions. Most commands are given to help you to rebel against your emotions, because emotions will never have you obeying commands. Do I have help in here? Right? Because most of the commands I ain't feeling. Okay, I wish I had real people in here, right? You know, thou shalt not lie, all the rest of the thous. You ain't feeling all those for real. Come on, right? And so what happens is God puts commands in place to help you to rebel against how you feel. So he tells, what's his name, Joshua, I know that when you face what you're about to face, fear is going to be a real alternative. So I want you to remember what I'm giving you as you go. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Now, wrap it up on this right here. We didn't even have time. I'm going to deal with this somewhere else. In verses 12 through 12 through like 15, Joshua speaks to these other people who already have some land, that they have their stuff. He tells them to, I just need you to come and help these other people get across. This is major right here. I don't have time to do it. Okay, and so after Joshua speaks to these people, then Joshua, who is as leader, kind of needs affirmation himself. This particular group speaks to the people. Then they are actually they speak to Joshua first. They say, then they answer Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. That's verse 16. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you. That's now he's saying that's our prayer, because if we're following you, just, you know, our prayers that the Lord may be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you command them will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. These are the people. These are one section of the people who speak to Joshua. And now they tell him, be strong and courageous. Now, I still believe this is God talking to him, just using some other instruments. Four times, this brother is commanded to be strong and courageous. Okay, God, I got it now. Four times, you've told me. So, for every new venture, for every new thing that God puts in your spirit, for every new situation he puts you in, Be strong and courageous. And sometimes you got to squeeze out courage and rebel against the natural emotion of fear. Because even if God puts you onto it, doesn't mean it's going to be an easy road. And so I got to deal with some opposition and some obstacles. So the leader, four times, he's told, listen, I don't need you. I'm not commanding you to be intelligent. I'm not commanding you to be smart. I'm not commanding you to be wise. Right now, I'm not commanding you to be holy, but I'm commanding you to be strong and courageous, because you're going to have to confront some stuff that's going to challenge you at the level of fear. We close there. We close there. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. Okay. I know we just kind of went all over the place, but that's... We kind of went all over the place there. So be it. Saturday, 12 o'clock, Seasoned Citizens Luncheon. Sunday, our Bible Bowl. Back to school supplies we passed out. Then Saturday evening, 6:30, is the second part of our Saturday Night Live series. The main thing with that is get the word out. Bring if you come, bring somebody with you or somebody's with you Saturday evening at 6:30. Okay? All right, let's stand, please. Just touch somebody close to you. Just touch somebody right there where you stand. Just touch somebody close to you. God, we come before you right now, and we do thank you for the reminder tonight that you're even calling us to be strong and courageous. That whatever we face, we can face it with the assurance that you are with us. You're not just telling us to be courageous, but you're telling us to be courageous because you're with us, and we can be courageous with whatever we face. Tomorrow, the next day, work, home, community, church, whatever it is, we pray that you would speak to us whenever we're tempted to give in to the emotion of fear, that to be courageous is a command. And we want to honor that as we go forward to claim what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Ooh, we got to go. Hello.